God really works in incredible ways by putting these 2 weeks together, last week's Vision Sunday and then this week. And so I was thinking, okay, well, why am I excited about Darrell actually being here and speaking? How can I express that excitement to you guys? Well, if you actually hear that there's a guest preacher coming, right, the first thing you should do is you should go on and Google the person, right? And then Wikipedia tells you everything you need to know, right? Right? So if you go on to Wikipedia and you do a search for Professor Darrell Gooder, it says this. Professor Darrell Gooder is a theologian and missiologist who is professor of missional and ecumenical theology emeritus at Princeton Theological Seminary. And that's when you fall off your chair, right? And you think, wow, that sounds awesome, right? And then you meet him and you say, so there's two words there, professor, theologian and missiologist. Can you tell me the difference? And I asked him at the prayer time this morning, and he said, well, a missiologist is a kind of theologian. I said, that's an Irish answer. When you use language, I'm like, kind of. It's like you use the right criteria, we could be kind of anything, right? But Wikipedia says you are a theologian and a missiologist, right? So, like, they know what they're talking about. So they understand that these two things are different, right? And so when I read the first sentence of the description of you, I actually sat back and I thought, what is the difference between these two things? I've heard you speak many times. I'm trying to think, what is the difference? So I'm going to get this wrong. Don't give me any marks for it. And this is not a paper, Ross. Don't give me a D minus, right? Here's a very quick way of what, when I hear these words, what it means for me. Theologian is somebody who studies the word. That's really what the word means, right? Study of the word. So you're studying, okay, well, you're studying what for? Right, what aspect? What's it trying to do? And there's nothing, like, don't get me wrong, that's what we all should be doing. We should all be studying the word because that's who we are. We're Christians, we're disciples. We're supposed to be studying the word, right? Learning about the word. Missiologist actually studies what God's doing and the action of God, God's plan, God's purposes, an understanding of what God has actually put in place, that God is the sending God. And so you're actually, it's more kind of like there's this sense the Bible is telling me a story and I'm part of it, and God is actually wanting to send people into his world. It's an action. It's a restorative, it's all about reconciliation and redeeming and saving. So a missiologist is kind of like really trying to emphasize that part of the biblical story. But here's the question then. How am I connected to that? I know that I can be a theologian by just studying the word. And the missiologist is telling me that I'm now a sent one, right? And God is an action. How do we take the next step? And we have a vision in this church, as we talked about last week, to be a God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled community church that actively is serving and nurturing one another and our neighbors. And you look at that first phrase, and there's a lot packed in there, God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled community church. And you get this sense that the second part is like, okay, this is what we do. We actively serve and nurture one another. Why? Because we are God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled. Because we are actually getting to know more about this sending God, who he is, what he's up to, what he wants from us. But how do we actually put that into practical terms? What does it look like? Well, a few years ago, the board at St. Andrew's Hall, the Presbyterian College here out at the UBC campus, the board decided they needed to do something about this. And so they pulled together what is now called the Center for Missional Leadership. And Reverend Dr. Ross Lockhart, our very own minister in association, Ross was a minister in the United Church in Canada in West Vancouver. But Ross, this is just what Ross wants to be involved with, helping people, nurturing leaders in the church to go out and help others to actually send and be involved in the work of God, in evangelizing and spreading the gospel. So it was a no-brainer for him. He joined the Center for Missional Leadership and is the director of it. And then Professor Guder was asked to be the senior fellow in residence, and so he comes 2-3 times a year to actually teach the students there and also church leaders about what does it mean for us to be actively involved in this? How do we become more engaged and participate in the work of God? Last week, I preached, and hopefully the message was, we're not supposed to hide our talents because God has given us our talents. He wants us to use them. How can we use them? What does that look like for you and me? Well, Professor Guder is going to come and speak to us and share us God's word and his incredible years of experience. And so we welcome him into the service this morning. Professor Guder, come forward. I'll pray for you, and then you can speak. Let's pray. Gracious God, over many years of faithful study, you opened up Professor Guder's eyes and life to who you are and what you're doing. And now he is spreading that with so many others through the Center for Missional Leadership, inspiring Ross and others, and through his work and his writings. What a privilege, Lord, it is for us to have him here this morning and to teach us about worthy living. Holy Spirit, fill him. And as he speaks to us, may we know that these are your words, because you are the sending God that is calling us, your people, to be involved and participate with you in your salvation of this creation. So, Lord, help us to have open ears and lives and hearts to what you're saying to us this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
It's a great honor to be invited back to St. Andrew's and St. Stephen's, SAS. I think that's lovely. Be a sassy church. to work with you, to talk with you, think with you about our shared calling as God's missionary people. It's really a wonderful opportunity for me and for us to deepen this conversation that we're engaged in at St. Andrew's. Conversation about the character of God's mission now and how we respond to that calling. We are engaged in a time which is full of challenges, where we're not exactly sure, as the world changes so rapidly, how do we as Christians respond appropriately and faithfully to our calling? This is what this word missional with the A-L at the end is all about. We added here. It's focusing on Missio Dei, God's mission, and how that shapes us. This is driving all of our efforts to reshape theological education at St. Andrew's as, now we call it, missional leadership formation. In the visits that I've made over the last 2 years as senior fellow, it's become very clear through many interactions with your pastors and with members of this church that you are a congregation that is serious about its missional calling. That sense of calling is captured in this wonderful congregational vision about which Martin preached last Sunday. And he was concluding a series of sermons on parables that all are focused on the formation of the congregation as a community of witness. Today, I want to build on what he has been doing in that series and turn your attention to Paul, from parables to Paul. So we can continue this conversation by drawing on guidance from the Apostle Paul. Guidance like the parables you've been considering, which is focused on the formation of the congregation as a community of witness. That is what we're doing here. We're being formed for our calling as a community of witness. Rather than expound one epistle text, I'm going to present five short statements. Well, I've never done anything like this before in the pulpit, so we'll see how this works. I'm going to present five short statements from Paul, all of which deal with the mission of a particular congregation, a church and a place, in Colossae, in Philippi, in Thessalonica. These are five short statements by Paul, which deal, as I said, with the mission of these congregations, and he's writing to them to continue their formation. So we have, the text is on this nice little piece of paper. I'm really pleased that it's on a piece of paper because my technology stops right about here. But because you have much more advanced technology, you're also going to be able to see it. And we're going to begin with a text. We can start now with the first Thessalonians text from the earliest New Testament book. And as you listen and read these apostolic statements, please remember that all of them are addressed to the entire community, that you up there is to be understood as y'all every time you see it in all of these texts. So we look first of all at 1 Thessalonians 2:11, 12, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians, also in the first chapter, to this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his call and may fulfill every good resolve and work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, in the first chapter. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you, y'all, may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4, the first verse. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love. Incidentally, that's best translated, putting up with each other. Very important instruction for the church. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And finally, from Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Do you kind of sense that there's a theme here? Is there something Paul is trying to get across? Do you hear and see a recurring emphasis? Paul is appealing to these congregations to live their lives together in ways that are worthy. But Paul uses this language so often. I think this is the only theme like this in the entire body of Paul's writings, in which this theme constantly is being emphasized, indicates how important for him this formative appeal was. Worthy living, worthy walking is the apostle's priority. In his epistles, Paul is continuing the formation of these communities as witnesses. What he was starting when he was first with them as their missionary and their evangelist. And that was the purpose of the apostolic mission. We have to constantly emphasize this. The purpose of the apostolic mission was to form witnessing communities, to create a gathered church whose public mission always began with the proclamation of the gospel. That proclamation of the gospel then generated communities responding who understood that they were in that place to continue that witness. That was the strategy of the Christian mission from the very beginning. This was the apostles guiding the formation of these communities so that they could continue as witnesses when the apostles were no longer with them. In the New Testament writings, especially the epistles, we experience how the apostles continued missional formation, and now it's continuing here, in this community, in this city, in these congregations. And at the heart of that formation is Paul's emphasis, worthy living. The apostles' concern is for the integrity of public witness of each gathered church. How does the watching world, the neighborhood right around us, how does the watching world into which each of these gathered communities is sent, how does it encounter God's love and purposefulness and healing because this community is here in this place? How do these new Christians embody good news? How do they carry out the basic calling of every Christian, which is stated by our Lord on Ascension Day, "You shall be my witnesses"? They do so as they live their lives in ways that are congruent with the gospel. Their calling, their vocation is to be evidence. That's what witnesses do, give evidence. Evidence in the world that the gospel is true. Their lives and actions are to be realities that God uses to spread the healing work of his love around the world. And Paul defines the criterion of that worthiness in different but closely related ways. Worthy of God. Worthy of God's call. Worthy of the Lord. Just look at the bold print on the little piece of paper. Worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. You could add to this list, worthiness, not burying your talents. The same theme. All of these claims that define worthiness are rooted in the central claim of biblical faith. God has disclosed himself so that we can hear God, we can respond to him, and we can be transformed by him. God's action comes first and creates a new opportunity for life, an opportunity Paul describes as God's call. To know Christ as Savior and Lord means to be fitted with a new vocation. A new calling is to be to define ourselves from now on as Christ's witnesses. Now, your vision statement is rooted in this central claim of God's self-disclosure. When you state that your vision is to be a God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled community church, you are pointing to the revelation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I see very few vision statements that are Trinitarian. That's powerful. That's wonderful. God's revelation has confronted you as Jesus confronted his future disciples, calling you as a community to a relationship of faith and trust and hope and joy. And just as the original disciples were transformed into apostles after Easter, you too are called and equipped and set out to be witnesses of this new life. To carry out that vocation worthily means to live in a very different way. It means God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled living. When we gather as the community of faith, we center upon the reality of God in our midst, the Word of God becoming flesh in and among us. We encounter Jesus in the biblical word as the Word become flesh, whose life becomes the pattern we are enabled to follow. And God's Spirit is given to us to enable us to lead our lives worthy of that calling. Worthy living means for Paul public witness, actions that can be seen and experienced, talents that are not buried, but are multiplying and visible. The impact of such witness upon the world into which you are sent is, I believe, powerful. It happens as you, to use your language, actively serve and nurture one another and your neighbors. Here, I think your vision statement is summarizing what the New Testament means by the constant reference to the vocation of witness. Witnesses serve God's healing purposes as visible evidence that the gospel is true, and that this gospel truth results in changed lives. In three of these five Pauline texts before us, we find the words, "lead your life," in the English translation. Now, this is a very large, this is an encompassing way of expounding worthiness. The biblical imagery is a little hard to capture in translation. The word used in the original refers to walking, to moving along life's pathway in a certain direction. You could say, walk your walk, worthy of the calling to which you've been called. The point is the comprehensiveness of this mandate. Christian witness is not something we turn on and turn off. It doesn't have its official hours and then the witness office is closed. It's who we always are as followers of Jesus and what we are always about. It's being and doing and therefore saying good news. As we make our way along the challenging and even perilous pathway of our lives, we are constantly challenged to do so in ways that are worthy of the gospel. And this means that we're constantly confronted with the need to discern together just what that worthiness looks like. It isn't always clear what conduct is worthy of God. The world presents us with challenges that require hard work, that require prayer and fasting and waiting in order together to take the next steps that are truly worthy. Earlier in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, we discover his wonderful prayer for this community that is struggling to determine what worthiness really looks like. And he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that together you may approve what is excellent." Worthy walking will always be characterized by the growing love of the community. John's gospel makes the same important point when Jesus tells the disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all people," this is the mission promise, "by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Those are talents that are not concealed. That growing love will be shaped by spirit-filled knowledge and discernment, enabling the Christian community to determine what is here and now truly worthy. That's how Scripture serves our continuing formation as we discover together, grappling with the biblical word, what it is that we must do, how we must live to be worthy of the gospel. One of these five Pauline texts before us this morning brings out some especially important dimensions of worthy living. It's the injunction in Philippians 1:27. We can return to that one. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, this text starts with this kind of pallid English word, "only." The original text has a word that has a lot more energy. It's like getting the children to have a bit more energy this morning. This word means pay attention now. We're getting to the real point. We're coming to the priority. This is the focus. Only underline. It is as though the apostle is saying to us, now at this point, I want you to pay particular attention. And I think he's doing this because the emphasis here is upon the public nature of our worthy witness. I think that's such a wonderful correspondence between preaching on the parable of the talents and understanding worthy conduct in these two Sundays, one after another. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is a different term from the others that we translated, lead your life worthy, the walk motif. The words, let your manner of life be worthy, focus upon, as I said, public conduct, upon the way that the evidence of Christian witness challenges and perhaps even affects the political realities with which the church must always contend. Worthiness here includes courageous, unflinching public witness. It points to the fundamental claim of the apostolic mission, Jesus' statement in Matthew's Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Public witness to the gospel demonstrates its worthiness as Christians challenge the claims of earthly authorities to replace Christ's rule with human tyrannies of any kind. So when your vision statement speaks of your commitment to serve and nurture one another and your neighbors, you are taking up this fundamental emphasis in Paul. This phrase, one another, is especially important. You know, there are 99 places in the New Testament where we see this phrase, one another. It usually goes together with an imperative. It's about instructions for the community that shape its public witness. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, weep with one another. Such one anotherness is crucial to worthy living. It's at the heart of our public witness. It's how we carry out the missional mandate to be Christ's witnesses. You are committed to public witness, and you're doing it. What makes your public witness worthy of the gospel is the integrity of your service and of your nurturing. Worthy living, worthy public witness result when the gathered community makes its biblical formation its priority. When your life together is characterized by growing love. When you demonstrate to your neighbors that your priority is not the benefits you receive through your participation in SAS, and they are very great indeed, but rather your faithfulness as witnesses who serve and nurture one another and your neighbors. Worthy living, worthy public witness result when you translate your vision statement into the way you walk your walk as a called and sent community. Let Paul's prayer for the Colossians be your prayer for yourselves. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.